The scripture for today is John 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Bless the reading of his holy word.
Before I begin this morning, I wanted to call attention to something that's in the bulletin in your insert. There is a message about Mission Possible next week. I want you to take a look at the picture of the young woman who's going to be here, because something's going to happen next Sunday at this church that hasn't happened here in over 50 years. What do you think it is? The sun is going to shine, yeah. No, it's been over 50 years where we've had the head of a denominational agency, somebody is in charge of all American Baptists, come to the church. The last time it happened was for the dedication of our church, which is the cornerstone you see when you come in and out of the main entrance, 1966. Sharon Coe is the new executive director of International Ministries, which means she directs all of the American Baptist missionaries in all of the countries we serve, David and Laura Perahone included. She is coming to speak. She's a dynamic speaker. She'll bring greetings during the worship service, but she'll have an address during our mission luncheon, and I hope you'll all make it a point to be here. She is worth hearing. Just talking to her on the phone gave me energy, and I know she will next week when she comes to speak too. I think tickets are available to purchase outside at the welcome desk when you leave today. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Somewhere about 20 years ago, my wife and I were sitting on the couch in our family room one evening. The children had been put to bed in that long, drawn-out process of giving them a snack and having them brush their teeth and getting on their pajamas and getting into bed and reading a story. One more page? No, not one more page. And so everybody's in bed, and it's quiet, and my wife and I are sitting together on the couch, and if memory serves, we were watching The Wonder Years. And I scooched over on the couch to get a little closer to my sweetie. And she smiled. And she smiled even more when I reached over and caressed her hair, and then I gave her a little kiss on the cheek. And she looked over at me coyly, and she said, "Hi." And I said, "Hi." And then I asked the question. I said, "Honey, would you mind getting up and microwaving some popcorn for us and getting us some drinks so that we could have them to watch the show?" And just as I said that, the phone rang out in the kitchen. This was back in what I call the landline days. The phone rang in the kitchen, and so I'm closer to the kitchen. I get up, and I'm huffing and puffing. Who's calling at 9 o'clock here on a, you know, whatever night? Hello. May I speak to Mr. Spring, please? This is he. Mr. Spring, I'm calling to offer you an incredible opportunity. My associates at Visa Gold have authorized me to... And I have to tell you something. I consider myself a generous person. And I usually am excited about incredible opportunities. But there are times in my life when I'm less excited than others. And this was one of those times. So I actually said to the woman, I'm less than excited about this incredible opportunity. And I hung up. But the worst part about it was when I hung up, I realized I'm now in the kitchen, so I've got to microwave the popcorn and get the drinks and take them in. So this is all to say that I'm not fond of telemarketers. And I guess it's all right to say that in this kind of setting because I'd probably get a lot of amens about that. There aren't a lot of people who like telemarketers. I remember another occasion, probably 10 years ago, I was here in church, and I was back in the office. I was alone, nobody else in the church. Beth, our church secretary, had gone home for the day, and it had been a hard day. In the morning, I was at the hospital with a family who had a loved one in surgery. I came back. There's 5, 6, 7 messages to return. I had a meeting that night. Sunday was bearing down, and the phone rang. Hello, North Hills Community Baptist Church. Yeah, may I please speak to the pastor? This is the pastor. Pastor, I'm calling because we are offering you an opportunity to field test a brand new evangelism program that, if you follow it, will guarantee to double your attendance in 6 months. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. Oh, pastor, I don't think you understand. Wherever this has been tested before, it has doubled attendance in 6 months. I'm sorry, I'm not interested. And this went on for 30 or 45 seconds before he realized he wasn't going to pierce my pastoral armor. And so then he pushed the nuclear button, guilt. And he said, but pastor, don't you want your people to share Jesus Christ with others? And I said, no, and hung up. And somewhere out there, there's a salesman who's still telling his friends and relatives about the unmotivated pastor who hung up on him. God's honest truth. This is the first time I've admitted it to anybody in the congregation that I did that. Telemarketers, ay, yay. Although I guess I should stop for a moment and ask, is anybody here a telemarketer? Because I know they're good people. I mean, I'm sure they are. I have friends who've done it. And the fact of the matter is I feel badly for telemarketers because what would it be like going to work every day knowing that 95% of the people that you talk to reject you? That could start working on your ego a little bit. There's just sometimes people don't want what you're selling. And I remember having this conversation shortly after I came to this church. It was a month. I hadn't been here a month. And I was having breakfast with the head of the board of deacons at that time. And he was telling me about people I should see and certain programs the church was doing and how to catch me up to speed as a new pastor. And we were talking about motivation, getting church people motivated. And at some point in that conversation, I said, well, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the head of the board of deacons smiled and said to me, maybe not, but you can make him thirsty. And I've never forgotten that. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. No, but you can make him thirsty. And I want you to keep that thought in your heart, in your mind, this morning as we think a little bit about what's happening here in John chapter 4. Make him thirsty. Here's Jesus. He is alone by himself. He's in Samaria, which is interesting in and of itself because Jews tended to avoid Samaria. But But here's Jesus. Samaria is located where present-day West Bank is, much of it under control of the Israelis at this particular point. Jesus is there, and he's alone. We know that because John tells us that the disciples have gone into a neighboring town for food. Now, it's your pastor's considered opinion that Jesus did this intentionally, that he sent them off. And it doesn't take a lot of brain power to figure that out, because if you stop and think about it, it doesn't take 12 disciples to carry 3, 4, 5 bags of groceries. But he tells them all, you go. You get us some provisions. Jesus then sits down by the well. The well is a gathering place, in particular from women in that village, because it was the task of the women to come and draw water every day, the water that the family needed for the next 24 hours. He sits down, and then John tells us one more interesting fact, and it's not just a fact that's thrown in there. Somebody had a watch on. He said it was about 12 noon. Why is that important? Well, at 12 noon, the sun, if it comes out, is directly overhead, and it's beating down right on you. And at that particular time in the day, in the Middle East, where Samaria was located, probably somewhere between 80 and 90 degrees. So now, if you're a member of that community, and you had the job of going and getting the water every day for your family, what time would you go and draw the water? Early. Earlier. And you know, having been in Nicaragua about 17 times in the communities, it's not unusual to wake up, it's still dark out, and you take your flashlight because you hear something, and what it is, it's the women who are already working their way down before the sun comes up. So why isn't this woman who's coming to see Jesus, why isn't she going early in the morning? You may already guess. When the women gather around the well, there's a lot of sharing that's going on. They're not just there to gather water, although that's their main task. The idea is they're sharing news about their families, about what's going on in the village. And they're probably, undoubtedly, telling stories too, some salacious stories about certain individuals in the village. And this woman is often the topic of some of those salacious stories, as John tells us, because she's been married 5 times, just south of Elizabeth Taylor. And now she's living with another man. And she does not particularly want to interact with these women because she's had enough of going to draw water where people gruffly acknowledge her with a nod of the head, or sometimes they just stare down at the stony path and ignore her altogether. This woman is an outcast. She's rejected, and she's lonely. So now she's coming to get a drink, or to get more than a drink, she's coming to collect the water, and she crests the hill, and she looks over at the well, and she sees a man sitting by the well, which obviously would have irritated her to begin with. But as she draws closer, she realizes, I don't recognize this man. He's not from our community. And she looks at him, and she sees olive skin and dark eyes and a strong nose, and she says, this man is a Jew. What's he doing in our village? Has he lost his way? She comes over, he's sitting down at the well, and as Rachel read for us just a few moments ago, the man speaks. And he asks her, will you give me a drink? And a conversation begins. This is not an insignificant conversation. I want you to know that this conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anyone in any of the 4 Gospels. It's longer than the conversations he's had with his disciples, with his accusers, with his family members. John wants to tell us something. And to top it off, it's in this conversation that Jesus reveals for the first time in John's gospel who he really is to another human being. We didn't read those verses, but But you can find them in verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 24. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. First time Jesus says this to a Samaritan woman, to a Gentile, to an outsider. This entire scene begins with Jesus just asking a simple question. Will you give me a drink of water? And there's no doubt Jesus was probably parched. His tongue was dry. His throat needed water. But the reason for him asking that question is because he really wants to offer this woman the water that her soul needs. And she may not even realize just how thirsty she is, but Jesus is there to offer. I've got water. If you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. And the critical question here, just at this moment, is, does the woman want what Jesus is offering? Does she want what Jesus is selling? And we already know the answer to that. I can't read this story without thinking of a song. It just runs through my head. And that song, many of you here will know, it's almost 30 years old. It comes from an Irish rock group, U2. And it's from their 1987 album, The Joshua Tree. It's the second track on that album. And on that song, you can hear Bono, the lead singer, singing, I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Jesus says, will you give me a drink? But what he really wants to say is your soul thirsty? I had this conversation with somebody in this church, and I know it's been in the last 3 years. We were at Starbucks, and in the course of the conversation, I said, I truly believe, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, but I truly believe that every single human being is searching for Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that every person I encounter, I have it in the front of my mind. That person needs Jesus Christ. And when I said that, the woman I was with from the church here chuckled. And she said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's just that you must hang around with different people than I do. She said, because a lot of the people I'm friends with, they're not too interested in Jesus Christ. In fact, some of them have had it up to here with Jesus. She said, what make you think that every human being you encounter is searching for Jesus Christ? And my answer was, well, it was something that a great saint, Saint Augustine, said 1,600 years ago. The bishop of Hippo he was at that time and in North Africa. And Saint Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And that's my experience with every single human being. My personal experience, and in dealing with people for 35 years as a pastor, it's clear to me that our hearts are restless till they find their rest, till they find the water that Jesus is offering. Maria Rilke, the great German poet, put it this way. He said, I am made of yearnings. I am made of yearnings, and every single human being is. When I say that, again, I mean every single human being. Do you know Albert Camus? Any of you had to read any of Camus in your studies? Or French existentialist. No one would dare call Albert Camus a Christian, but here's what a lot of the readers of his literature don't know. That a few years before his young death, Albert Camus was frequently attending the American church in Paris. And at one point, he consulted with the pastor about being baptized. This is something you don't often hear. I want to quote to you Camus' conversation with the pastor. "The reason I've been coming to church is because I'm seeking. I'm on a pilgrimage, seeking something to fill that void I'm experiencing. Nobody knows. Certainly the public and the reader of my novels, they see the void that I create in my books, but they're not finding the answers in what they're reading. Deep down, you are right. I'm searching for something that the world is not giving me." Albert Camus, the man who wrote The Stranger and The Plague and who created great novelistic scenes where the end result is everything is meaningless. But he was looking for water. And he's like every other human being, looking for water. Richard Mao teaches at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And about 20 years ago, the Rolling Stones came to play in the Rose Bowl. And Richard Mao called up four or five of his minister friends. He's a minister. And he said, "I want to invite you to go with me to this concert. We can observe the sociological impact of modern music on young people. Plus, we get to see the Rolling Stones," he said. So they really wanted to go see the Rolling Stones on their Voodoo Lounge tour, so they bought tickets and they went to the concert. Now, these are middle-aged men with teenage kids. When they got there, the Red Hot Chili Peppers were opening for the Rolling Stones, so they all got their phones out, and they said to their teenage children, "Listen," and they just held it up there so they could hear the Red Hot Chili Peppers, because they wanted, "Hey, look, Dad is cool. We're here." And one of the ministers said to Richard Mao, "You know, there are 75 to 85,000 people here today. That's more than are going to be in all of the churches and synagogues in Pasadena this weekend. If you had a chance to get up there and get that mic and talk to all of these people, what would you say?" And Mao said, "Well, that's a good question. I have to think about that." And about 5 minutes later, Mick Jagger appears on the stage. He begins the concert by singing one of the signature Rolling Stones songs. "I can't get no satisfaction." And he's singing along, "I try, and I try, and I try, and I try." And then 75, 85,000 people in unison scream out, "But I can't get no satisfaction." And Richard Mao said, "I think I know what I'd say. I know where you can find some water." Now, the woman, we ended the scripture reading with verse 15. "Give me this water." She may not yet completely understand what Jesus is offering, but she knows she's thirsty. "Give me this water." This is what Jesus offers. He said, "The water you drink here, you'll be back 4 or 5 hours for some more because you can't live without it. But the water I'm going to give you bubbles up like a perpetual spring within you. And it will water you now through the days of your life and through all eternity. It will be a spring sustaining, giving life." So I say to people, every single person in one way or another, what if life has meaning? What if your life has meaning? And what if the meaning and the purpose of that life is that you are set down here by a creator to give glory to God and to live with the purpose that may yet be completely clear to you? And what if that creator is willing to come and literally live within you now and forevermore? Would you like a drink of water? This is what Jesus is offering. And I believe every human being wants to say yes. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I pray this morning especially for those people who feel wayward, unmoored, who really feel lost. Whatever the reason, I pray that they will encounter you. And it may be through the lives of some of the sisters and brothers who are here this morning. I pray that they'll accept your invitation for that water. And Lord God, if there are some in this congregation, we pray this morning they'll say yes. Our hearts indeed are just restless until they find their rest in you. In Christ's name, amen.